Do we serve a loving God?
Amen.
Can we say that Jesus is our friend?
Yes, sir.
I mean, just in that children's story and that song, it's evidence that God loves us. This morning, I'm going to be sharing with you a topic that's entitled Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And as I was preparing this topic, as I was preparing to preach, I had many different topics on my mind. But one theme that kept on coming to my mind, to my attention, was Jesus is your friend. For the past 3 months, I've been hearing that in my head. Jesus is your friend. Jesus is your friend. So I decided, well, I'm going to do a study on this topic. Jesus is your friend. And could you close that door? What is the definition of a friend? A true friend is one who knows all about you and loves you just the same. One who knows all about you and loves you just the same. One of the greatest deceptions of Satan is to hide the truth about the loving character of God, to blind us to the fact that Jesus is a friend of sinners. I know many people, they believe that in order you can come to God, you have to change, you have to repent of all your sins, you have to be a new person before you can even have a relationship with God. But that's false. Jesus accepts us just the way we are, and he says, come, just as we are. Christ longs to give those who do not understand him the correct views of his character, the character that's full of mercy, full of compassion, pardoning love, the character of God who is willing to forgive the transgressions and sins of those who seek him and ask for forgiveness. But the enemy, Satan, he tempts us. He tempts us to think that we have done something so wrong in our sins that we're separated from God and God does not love us anymore. Have you experienced that before? Like, right after doing something you knew you shouldn't have done, you have this feeling like, I'm such a sinner, how can God love me? This voice coming in your head, God doesn't love you. Just continue to do what you're doing. He doesn't love you. Don't ask for forgiveness. Don't pray. Have you ever had those thoughts? That's a lie from Satan and a lie from man. The truth is that men hate the sinner and love the sin. And Desire of Ages says that Christ hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Remember that story of the woman caught in adultery? How all these men come up and they bring her to Jesus and say, this woman, she's a sinner. Let's stone her. They hated the sinner. But they themselves loved the sin because Jesus said, he who has not sinned cast the first stone. And they all dropped the stone. They could not stone her because they themselves loved the sin. And what did Jesus do? Did he hate the sinner? Did he hate that woman? Did he condemn her? He showed her compassion. And he said, go and sin no more. He hates the sin. An illustration of a father who sees his son playing on the sand, having a good time, and all of a sudden the son comes up to the father with a big smile, and in his mouth is full of the dirtiest sand. And he's like, this smiling with all this dirty sand in his mouth. At that point, does the father love his child any less? But because the father loves that child, he's going to take that child to some nice clean water and rinse all that dirt out of his mouth, right? Out of love. God sees us what we can be, but loves us just the way we are. He loves us so much that he does not leave us as we are, but leads us to what we can be. As a sinner, our Lord loves us still. And we may know by the word that he has placed on record in every single situation that Satan whispers a thought in your mind that God doesn't love you. You can claim a Bible promise or open the Word of God to prove Satan wrong. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John 2:1. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. The Lord says that the word of truth is able to make us wise unto salvation. The word of God is a safeguard, it's a shield. It protects us from the delusions and lies of the enemy. Do you believe that? How did Jesus overcome the lies of Satan when he was in the wilderness right after he got baptized? He said, "It is written, it is written. The word of God says this, it is written." Satan tried to deceive Jesus, but Jesus knew the Word of God, and he held the Word of God as truth. And he did not get deceived by the enemy. You know, there's a good chapter in the Great Controversy called The Scriptures a Safeguard. And it mentions that there's going to be a time when the deceptions of Satan are going to be so similar to the truth that only through the Holy Scriptures you will be able to discern them. A need of studying the Word, memorizing the Word, keeping the Word of God fresh is important. Why do you think it's important? Have you heard Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12? It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We have a battle that we're warring against, and it's spiritual, and we need spiritual weapons. We need to be connected with the Word of God, because the Word of God in Ephesians 6 says the Word of God is our sword. And also, the Bible says we must have a shield of faith to withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. So in the midst of the time when you need Christ the most, and Satan is whispering these fiery darts, God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. You're a sinner. By faith, you can put up that shield and says, "Oh yeah? If any man sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So this morning, we're going to examine this one verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to study this verse and see what is the meaning of this verse into detail. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What does it mean that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous? What does advocate mean? A lawyer? A definition of advocate in the dictionary is a person who pleads on someone else's behalf. The Strong's Concordance says an advocate is an intercessor, a consoler, a comforter. Why do we need someone to plead in our behalf? Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, the Bible says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." So, according to the Bible, there's a judgment, right? There's a court scene, and there's a judgment. And according to the Bible, books are opened, and there's a judgment of our works, whether they're good or whether they're bad. Take a moment of your life right now and just think about your whole life, your good works, and your bad works. Think about all the sins of your life. And I want to ask you a question. While the books are open and our records are being judged, will our righteousness surpass all the bad things that we've ever done? Will all the good things that I've ever done, I've done so much more good things that are much more than all the bad things. Is that going to help me in the judgment? But the Bible says we're judged by our works. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6, the Bible reads, "But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So if our very best righteousness, the most righteousness that we have, the very best works that we can ever do, is but filthy rags. So can you picture this? You're in this court scene, you're in front of the judge, and you're like offering your very best to prove that I can be in the kingdom of heaven. And you're wearing this. It's described as filthy rags. So just imagine like the most grimiest rags of someone who's been, I don't know, working in the yard all day or painting all day. It's the dirtiest rags you can ever have. Imagine, you know that rag when you clean all the windowsills, and imagine your clothes being covered in all that dirt and grime. And you're right there in front of the Father wearing your righteousness. What do we need? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace we are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What we need is faith in God's grace. Now, we need something to cover up that dirty garments, right? And according to this, grace is given to us through faith, and it's a gift. It's not of our works. It's a gift. So this gift that Christ offers us will cover up the dirty garments that we have on. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve, no matter what, because we sinned once, we deserve to die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He who has the Son has life. 1 John 5:12. I want to share with you a story in the Bible in Matthew chapter 22, a parable that fully helps you understand this more clearly. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. The Bible reads, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, behold, I prepared a really good dinner. I prepared all this food, oxen, fatlings, I've prepared it, and it's ready. Come to the marriage. Verse 5, But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise." So this invitation comes out, come to this wedding feast. There's fat grinds, come, good food. And what? Oh man, I got to make money on this farm. Like I got to sell all my sweet potatoes or bananas. And this other person, oh man, I got so much merchandise to sell. I can't come. Continuing on in verse 9. "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage." So those servants, they went out, they went into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him out into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. In this parable, was the people's good works, was it the people's good works that let them into the marriage supper? Okay. Good people and bad people got to go to the marriage supper. So it wasn't the good works. What was it that kept the man out of the wedding? He was not wearing the wedding garment. Who gives us this wedding garment? Isaiah 61:10. The Bible reads, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So God gives us the robes of righteousness, the robes of salvation, right? Do we need that kind of robes on us to cover our filthy garments? Especially in the judgment? I want to share with you this quote from the Great Controversy, page 428. In the parable of Matthew 22, the same figure of the marriage is introduced and the investigated judgment is clearly represented as taking place before the marriage. Previously to the wedding, the king comes in to see the guest, to see if all are attired in the wedding garment, the spotless robe of character, washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7:14. He who is found wanting is cast out, but all who, upon examination, are seen to have the wedding garment on are accepted of God and accounted worthy of a share in his kingdom and a seat upon his throne. How important it is for us to have that wedding garment on. 1 John 2:1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is that robe that he gives to us. We need a friend in court. We have been sinning. We have been disobedient. We have been transgressors. And it is the highest consequence to us that we have a friend in court to plead our case to the Father. When our sin is examined in the books of heaven and judgment is passed that we deserve death, Jesus intercedes and pleads in our behalf. Remember in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, we saw that there's this judgment, the books are opened, and we are judged according to our works, right? But then it talks about another book. It says a book, which is the book of life. And what is in the book of life? Revelation 3, 5. We're judged by our works, but Jesus intercedes and he shows us another book. He opens another book to the Father. It's called the Book of Life. And in the Book of Life, Revelation 3, 5, it says, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So in the book of life, is our works written? What is written in the book of life? Our name. Our very name is written in the book of life. And how do you get your name in the book of life? It says, he who overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. By putting on the righteousness of Jesus, the wedding garment that he gives us, salvation. We come to him and we ask for forgiveness, and we become cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We put on this robe of righteousness, this white raiment, and we begin to overcome from that point forward through the strength of Christ. And our names are written in the book of life. Now imagine this scene. Let me read this first. The names of all who overcome by accepting salvation by Jesus Christ and by being covered by Christ's righteousness will have the wedding garment. Jesus is our friend in court. Can you imagine this whole court scene? You're in front of the Father. The books are open. All of my sins are written in here. All of my good works are written here. Because of one sin, I deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. And then Jesus, my friend, Jesus, your friend, intercedes. And he pleads in front of the Father. Hey, wait a minute. You've been reading these books, these records that the angel's been documenting his whole life, but look at this. I got this book. This book is the book of life. And in here, Kevin's name is written in here that he is wearing the white raiment. He has the wedding garment on. He deserves to be here. And in front of the Father and in front of all the angels. And the angels are they want to see the reason why these sinners are going to be in heaven. So they're there looking at this. Before all of this, Jesus intercedes. And we can have a place in heaven. Dear friends, you each have a case pending in the court of heaven. Listen to this question. Have you secured an advocate to plead in your behalf? Jesus is man's intercessor, and we must make him our friend or we shall lose the case. Now is a time for us to walk humbly with God, to watch unto prayer, and be diligent students of the scriptures, that we may know the truth and obey it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34 to 39. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 to 39. The Bible says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Anytime Satan tempts you to think that God doesn't love you, remember that he is interceding in our behalf in heaven. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Continues on to say, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do not believe the lies of Satan that makes us think that God does not love us, because Jesus is our friend. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says that God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. When did Christ lay down his life for us? When we were sinners, He calls us his friend in the state of sin. Jesus has a reputation in the Bible that he used to mingle with the sinners. He used to eat with the sinners. He spent time with sinners. In his very name, Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. His whole purpose was to save and help sinners because he loved them. He loves us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to eat with us. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and I will sup with him and he with me." He invites us today. He's knocking on our hearts today. "I want to come in and eat supper with you. I want you to be in this marriage supper that I have prepared. And I have the robes of righteousness to cover you. Are you willing to open a door? Let me put it on you." Jesus desires to eat supper with you. Will you open a door and let him in? In Luke 12:36, it says, "When we hear him knocking, we should open the door immediately." You know, it's kind of interesting. I knocked on, I don't know how much doors in the past 4.5 weeks. I knocked on, I don't know, maybe 1,000 or plus more doors from Pune district. I knocked on doors in all the businesses in Hilo, knocked on doors in all the houses on Hilo to Hamakua, to Honoka, Waimea, Kona, many people. And I noticed one thing that was very interesting. Some obstacles I had to go through in order to talk to people. Sometimes on the property there was a gate, and the gate was locked. I could not get in the property. Big signs, "No trespassing." Big signs, "Keep out." And I couldn't even get to the door. I had to yell from a distance, and nobody could hear me. There was guard dogs, this tied up, chained up, and right in front of the doorway. I couldn't even get to the door because these dogs would just bite me. And some other obstacles I saw was trash and junk piled up against doors. Like they tried to open a door, but they can't because there's so much trash in the house and outside of the house. The TV, the radio was blasting so loud that they can't even hear me knocking on the door. 5-10 minutes knocking on the door. Serious, 10 minutes knocking on the door. I hear them inside watching a movie. They can't even hear me knocking. When they finally open the door, "I'm not interested." Bam, right in front of my face. They don't even take the time to see what I have to offer them. "Oh, they're so busy, man. I can't do this right now. I'm just so busy." And they just stand there like, I know they was just doing nothing. "I'm so busy. I have no money for that." They don't value it, what I have. Or they say, "I'm all set. I have everything I need. I love the way I'm living. I'm set." Do we treat Jesus sometimes that way? You know, he's knocking on our door, and we put up just a big wall, a fence to keep him out, all these signs. "Don't come here. I don't want anything to do with it." Or we put up our guard dogs, maybe pet sins that we're chained to, that we can't break free. This guarding up, keeping Jesus away. Or maybe we got all this trash and junk piled up in our minds, piled up around our lives, that makes it hard for Jesus to come in and even get near the door. We got the TV, the radio blasting so we can't even hear a small, still voice of Jesus. Or when he finally opens the door, where we open the door for him, we say, "We're not interested. I don't want what you got. I don't want what I just read. It goes against my will. I don't want to do it that way. It's too hard." Or we say, "I don't value that. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also." Or we say, I'm all set. I love the way I'm living. I don't want any changes in my life. You know, on the other hand, there was a lot of people who opened the door and they let us share with them the books that can help their health spiritually, mentally, and physically. And they're blessed. I met many people that we talked to them 3 years ago. And they were just blessed. It's like, thank you. And they bought more books from us. The goodness and the love of God is the only thing that will motivate us to open the door for Jesus to come in. The goodness and the love of God. And that's why Satan doesn't want us to know about his love and his goodness. Because if we did, we'd fall in love with him. We'd let him in. Do you hear the small, still knockings of God today? Jesus is friends with you. Will you be friends with him? Will you open the door to let him in? I want to sing a song, our closing song this morning. Found on page 289. The Savior is waiting.